you did in your program or bulletin this morning, where you had Thomas Dorsey listed in his song that you sang, Precious Lord, and the reference material behind that could have been a wonderful message for today. And I thank you, whoever did the background and the reference material for that. I appreciate it. I'll hold on to it, and I'll cherish it. Thank you. Valentine's Day, this past Friday, with this romantic overtures, spotlight on love and romance. Some of you went out to dinner. Others went to the movies. You did things that you hadn't done for maybe months or years, just to rekindle a flame that had gone to a spark, perhaps. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. And we have the Democratic caucuses. I think they completed the Iowa, went to New Hampshire, on their way to Utah and Texas, and keeps going, looking for a Democratic nominee for the candidacy of the President of the United States of America in 2020. Political candidates provide a long list of foreign and domestic issues plaguing our nation, with Super Tuesday, March 3rd, 2020, on the horizon. The coronavirus, not only taking lives, but affecting the lives of people trying to get home, just to get home, just to get home, or cleared through a quarantine condition. And we have the aftermath of the impeachment proceedings concluding with a Senate acquittal. We could talk about that for a while, but I'd rather not. So focusing on improving the human condition seemed fitting and appropriate. And this is prompted by the strongest force in the universe, the attribute that we use to define the nature of God. Scripture tells us that God is love. This definition contains cosmic conviction, as well as earthly connections. Let me say that again. This definition, that God is love, contains cosmic conviction with earthly connections. What are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying that God is above us, yet he is intimately involved with us. Cosmic conviction, he lives in heaven. His throne is in heaven. But his dwelling is in all the earth. So to improve the human condition, it would help to have a theme song. I thought we should have one, and I'm hoping that you agree. We should have a theme song. And there's a lovely ballad that was composed by Burt Camford with lyrics by Milt Gabler that interprets the word love in practical terms. It's been sung by some award-winning artists, Nat King Cole, and after his death, his daughter Natalie revived it and sung it as a duet with him. The song has been sung by Frank Sinatra, Dionne Warwick, Deanna Martin, the daughter of Dean Martin, Michael Bublé, Diana Krall, and Josh Stone. The song is arranged in the form of an acronym. It simply says L is for the way you look at me. O is for the only one I see. V is very, very. Oh, y'all know that one. Extraordinary. And E is even more than anyone that you adore. And love is all that I can give to you. Love is more than just a game for two. Two in love can make it. Take my heart and please don't break it. Love was made for you and me. The Bible reminds us again that God is love. And that leaves no room for a successful contradiction. Love is referenced 686 times in the Bible. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, love is referenced 686 times. It seems like, man, what is it, 66 books in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament? And if there's 686 references, that's at least 10 references to love per book. Love is a pretty strong theme in the Bible. It's referenced 425 times in the Old Testament. And love is referenced 261 times in the New Testament. And I don't think that there's more, like double the need for love in the Old Testament. Maybe there was, because under the law, they had a tough time establishing love. So that's why it probably appears twice as many times in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. Y'all with me?
Amen.
But whether we sing or speak love's language, we are communicating the best qualities life has to offer. But love is more than something we sing or talk about. In a real sense, if that's all we do, we're falling way short of our intended goal. Scripture gives us an example in the New Testament. It said if your brother is cold and hungry and destitute, and you say to him, be warmed and filled, and that's all you do, you miss the mark. I mean, if I'm looking at my brothers and sisters in Christ, and if one of you be destitute and hungry and without food or naked, and if I come to you and you come to me and I say, well, you know, I'm having a tough time too. No, that's not the answer. We got to do all we can for as long as we can, for as many as we can in the household of faith.
Amen.
To show and express our love one for another. Now I'm reminded that most of the problems in life have one of two points of origin. We are either busy acting without thinking or busy thinking without acting. Let me rewind that. Life has two points of origin that these problems stem from. We're either too busy acting. We're just almost out of control as a society. A lot of action without a whole lot of thought process behind it. Or the reverse, a lot of thinking with no action at all. Love is best described by the things that we do. But it requires some thought. Love is a noun. It's a person, place, or thing. And love is a verb, it's an action word. And you've heard people say that they love sports, they love clothes, they love cars, they love food, they love money. However, money, food, cars, clothes, or in my case, golf, has never loved me back. That's why Jesus proclaimed, we can't serve two masters. We either love God or mammon. And that choice guides our actions. Love is an action and always demands a choice. In my mind, love is a pronoun, not just a noun, but love is a pronoun and needs a subject to make it real. Love is a pronoun and needs a subject to make it real. Be careful, because the love of man for God is always superseded by the love of God for man. Should I say that again? Yeah, I think I should. Because the love of man for God is always superseded by the love of God for man. Scripture says it this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Which reminds me that it wasn't so much that we loved him, but the converse, that he loved us. That's the important thing, that if we realize that God first loved humanity, it can improve our condition. Too many people think that God is out to get them. That God is like a pack of bloodhounds. That he's on your trail to find you and take you in and imprison you. Not the God that I serve. The God that I serve is on my trail like goodness and mercy, who will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I'm reminded of that childhood hymn that my grandmother used to sing to me that explains the dynamic between God and man when she said, yes, emphatically, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And I think they did it one more time for the Holy Ghost. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. The deeper truth is that he first loved us. To improve the human condition, we need to receive love, but not just receive it, we also need to give love. I'm reminded that when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. presented some of the best commentary on the subject of improving the human condition in March 1961 to the Detroit Council of Churches, where he summarized the virtues on one hand and the vitriolic nature of love on the other hand. He said, and I quote, "In order to love the enemy neighbor, we must recognize that the negative deed of the enemy does not represent all that the individual is. Can you help me, Dr. King? He said his evil does not represent his whole being. If we look at ourselves hard enough, here it comes. And if we look at all men hard enough, we see a strange dichotomy. We find a disturbing schizophrenia. We are divided against ourselves, split up, so to speak. There's something within all of us that causes us to cry out with Ovid, the Latin poet, "I see and approve the better things of life, but the evil things I do." There's something within all of us that creates, causes us to agree with Plato that the human personality is like a charioteer with two headstrong horses, each wanting to go in different directions. There's something within all of us that causes us to cry out with St. Augustine in his Confessions from time to time, "Lord, make me pure, but not yet." Or we find ourselves crying out with the Apostle Paul, "The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do." Or we cry out with Carlyle that there are depths in man which go down to the lowest hell, and heights which reach to the highest heaven. "For I'm not both heaven and hell made out of him, everlasting miracle and mystery that he is." And there is within all of us something of this division. And psychologists have tried to analyze it. Sigmund Freud calls it the conflict between the id and the ego, or the superego. Theologians call it the conflict between God and man. But whatever we call it, we realize sooner or later that the isness of our present natures is out of harmony with the eternal oughtness that forever confronts us. And this means that there's some good in the worst of us. And the flip side is there's some evil in the best of us. Can I get a witness? And when we come to see this, we begin to love all mankind. And we see an element of good in the person who is seeking to defeat us and destroy us, and even in the person of the group that hates us the most. We all ain't as good as we think we are. But we all ain't as bad as we think we are either. So let's analyze the text this morning for a few minutes as we attempt to approve the human condition. Now I want you to notice something, that if you look in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, the book of Proverbs chapter 1, this is a quick Bible study, book of Proverbs chapter 1, right? Are we there? Book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. Book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. I don't know if they got it. No, they don't have it. Okay, sorry. That's all right. It's going to be a quick verse anyway. Book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading from the King James Version. The Bible reads. You there? Somebody say amen if you got it. Amen if you got it. Amen. Amen. The book of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Right? Who's writing the book? Solomon. Right? He announces himself. and then follows that up with a little, you know, prestige and a little, you know, little name drop, just so you know who he is. I'm the son of the king. I'm Solomon. I'm writing these proverbs for y'all. I'm Solomon, son of David, who's the king of Israel. Y'all with me? You got it? That's from chapter 1. That's from chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah. Right? When we go to chapter 10, go to chapter 10. Skip to chapter 10. That's where the text is. Chapter 10. Go back. Go to chapter 10. Go to chapter 10. Right? Right? Chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. You there? Just say amen if you got it. 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 From the King James Version, Bible says, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son make a glad father, but a foolish son has heaviness of his mother. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Did I miss something? What did we establish in Proverbs 1:1? Solomon's writing the book. Right? We get to chapter 10. Wait a minute. He said these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Wait. Well, I thought we established that early. Didn't we already go through that? We had that exercise, Solomon. We know you're writing a book. Well, wait a minute. Hold on. It tells me that if Solomon took the time to say, okay, look, I'm writing it to you in chapter 1, verse 1, and he comes back in chapter 10 and says, I'm Solomon. Something happened, right, between chapter 1 and the end of chapter 9 that he has to reintroduce himself. Are y'all with me? I'm going to preach in a minute, but I wanted to let you know that there are two sections in the book of Proverbs. Uh-huh. The first one starts at chapter 1, verse 1. Uh-huh. The second half starts at chapter 10, verse 1. Uh-huh. Are you with me? Amen. All right, Solomon introduces himself, and he said, look, I'm writing to you these Proverbs. I want you to do right in life. And then he comes back in chapter 10, verse 1, and says, I'm writing to you these Proverbs. I want you to do right in life, right? But the first part, right, there are two dynamic characterizations. Once you start reading in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 9, last verse in chapter 9, there's two characterizations. Y'all with me?
Amen.
They're represented by two different women. Two different women that he describes from chapter 1, verse 1 to the last verse of chapter 9, right? He's talking about two different women.
Come on.
Solomon calls the first, we'll call her side A. She's over here. Side A is the first woman. The other woman is side B. You with me?
Amen.
Two different women. Side A, the woman he calls by name Wisdom. Y'all with me? I'm trying to help you today. I'm trying to improve the human condition. He calls the first woman Wisdom. He calls the woman on side B another name. He calls her Foolish. Are you with me? And they are diametrically opposed. If you've got wisdom, oh, help me somebody. You won't act. And if you got foolish, you use no, y'all there? You won't be wise. He calls one as wild as a harlot. Who would that be? That better be foolish. He calls foolish as wild as a harlot. On the other side, he calls that one almost as harmless as a dove. One's wise, the other's a fool. But here's a new section that's coming. New section that has a new theme. And there are only, Solomon said, there's only two ways in this world. It's either the way of Christ or the way of the wicked. There's wisdom, righteousness, and goodness. There's also wickedness, foolishness, and death. And as humans, we're given a choice as to which way we'll follow. Proverbs are written to us to warn us from two distinct vantage points, ultimately to guide us down the right path. So each proverb, as we look at chapter 10, is written in two parts. Part A
or side A, and part B, or side B. Each one is set up saying, you can do this, or you can do this. Remember, all of these are based on the morality contained in the law of Moses. That's Solomon's only reference. I had the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all he had. And he used that to say, okay, what's contained in them? Well, if I look at them holistically and comprehensively, I see two different things. Mm-hmm. I see people who are operating inside the law, and I see people who are trying to operate outside the law, right? So he says, that's my reference point. My frame of reference is the law of Moses. So when we get to chapter 10, verse 11, and look at side A, he said, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. That's the New King James Version. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. And side B, he said, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. You could do one or the other. Out of your mouth, you can speak words that have life, or out of your mouth, you can speak words that are wicked. Which one do you want? Which one would you prefer? He said, like a fountain of living water, running and flowing and refreshing is the mouth of a righteous person. Mm-hmm. It shows what is in the heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But not so the mouth of the wicked. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. There's nothing but lying and deceit, cursing, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, here we are. Chapter 10, verse 12. Side A. Hatred stirs up strife. That's no way to live. Side B. But love covers all sin. A man or a woman whose heart is filled with hatred stirs up nothing but trouble. They got nothing but drama. You know folk like that. I know folk like that. Every time you see them, always in a predicament. Always got a dilemma. Something always going on. Nothing but strife, anger, and bitterness. And I imagine if you could do open heart surgery on them, you ain't going to find nothing good in there. Can I talk to you? But to improve the human condition, a man or a woman's heart who is full of love will produce peace and harmony. You've seen some of those people too. Nothing rattles them. They've been through enough with God to know that I've been through the fire. And I didn't get burned. I've seen the flood waters come in, but I didn't get overwhelmed. I've seen tragedy and heartache land at my door, but as long as I kept my mind stayed on Jesus, he gave me perfect peace. I heard your pastor say one time, I don't worry about going to bed at night and staying up as long as I know he never slumbers. He never sleeps. So I'm going to put my head on my pillow and get some rest. Because I know he's watching over me. Can I get a witness? Now let me release the tension in this text. It's summarized in a proverbial derivative.
All right.
Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Simple say. Simply says, if someone loves you, you can't do anything wrong. Are you with me? If someone really loves you, you can't do anything wrong. The flip side is if someone hates you. I knew you. I tried to load you up. I tried to get you ready. I tried to get you prepared. If someone hates you, you can't do anything right. Can I get a witness?
Yes.
Amen. Because love does not glory in evil, but love covers evil. Love pushes wrong to the side rather than on display. Then it forgives. And finally, it forgets. How do you know that, Reverend? Because God's love is perfect.
Amen.
God's love is faithful. God's love is unconditional. God's love is forgiving. God's love is all-encompassing. God's love is pure. And God's love is lasting. God's love is sacrificial. And God's love is strong. God's love is enduring. And God's love is refreshing. God's love is redeeming. And God's love is everlasting.
Yes, sir.
God's love is fruitful. And God's love is inspiring.
Oh, yes.
God's love is gracious.
Oh, yes.
And God's love is attainable. Somebody might ask me, Reverend, how do you know? Well, it's documented in his love letter to humanity. It's documented in the Bible. Amen. 66 books. 37 in the Old Testament. 29 in the New Testament. And it breathes love day in and day out. It gives love freely without price. And I saw Jesus one afternoon show us God's love in person. Amen. His love came to improve the human condition.
Yeah.
Somebody said, how do you know? Because they marched him all night long from judgment hall to judgment hall.
Yeah.
They beat him. Yeah. They spat on him.
Yeah.
They called him everything but a child of God. But he still died on Calvary's cross.
Yes,
somebody said they hung him high.
Yeah.
And they stretched him wide. But he never said a mumbling word. What he did say is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes. Shall we stand?
Thank you for your word.
Shall we stand, my brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Yes. I found in my life, personally, the best way to improve my human condition was not through education, although that's important. Not through financial compensation, although that's important. Not through wearing better clothes, driving a bigger car, or living in a bigger house. That didn't improve the human condition. For me, it was simply opening my heart.
Yeah. Amen.
confessing with my mouth, believing that God has raised Jesus from the dead.